Today's scripture is from Matthew 5, 1-12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Hello. Good morning. All right. Am I on? I'll just keep talking. I was told as we were worshiping that they could actually come in and fix the heater, but it'll take somewhere between at least 10 minutes or so. And so I told them that we'll kind of continue and we'll be tough today, because they didn't know exactly how long it was going to take. So my suggestion is, if you're sitting kind of by yourself and there's no other people around you, no, really, this will help. I'm going to give us maybe a minute to kind of squeeze in and or somehow get near other people, okay? Because it's going to be cold for the rest of the service. So I'll give you guys the freedom to do that. Put your jackets on, scarves, gloves, and you can move up too, and let's just kind of try to be together. I think the body heat will help us, so let's squeeze in. Be near, be close. This is a great opportunity for, well, I know, I won't go there, but all right. All right. Yeah? Okay. Are you guys okay? All right. I'm okay. Just thankful for the space and coats and jackets that we have. All right, well, Happy New Year, 2017. I know many of you have traveled, visit family and friends. I hope that you guys had a good, restful time. And if you're visiting us for the first time, we're glad you're here with us. Hope that you can encounter God and encounter God's people today. As we start this new year, we'll be looking at Matthew chapters 5 through 7. They're typically known as the Sermon on the Mount because it's a place where Jesus comes and goes up onto a mountain, sits down, and begins to teach the disciples. If you read the Gospels, Jesus taught sometimes in length, sometimes hours and days. So what we have in chapters 5 through 7 most likely is a summary of what Jesus taught. This is what he taught his disciples. What we have in chapters 5 through 7 in his sermon is Jesus gives us a vision, a portrait, a picture of what Christian community should look like. Jesus gives us a picture of discipleship, what disciples' lives are to look like. And so we're calling this sermon series a vision of Christian community. And our hope, my hope, is that as we study these passages together next 2 months or so, that we will be more aligned and committed to the vision that Jesus has for us, his church. We now live in a society where being a Christian can mean different things to different people. As many of you know, this was particularly evident during the recent presidential election, where Christians had strong contradicting opinions about the two candidates and their policies. So how do we define a Christian? Or how does a Jesus-following community look like? Is it based on a theological understanding? Is it based on effective ministry? Is it based on a cause that we support? Is it based on our political views? Here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives us a portrait of what we, the church, should look like. And so, again, my hope is that as we study these passages, and the key is, at the end of the sermon, Jesus says, if you now want to be changed. And if you want to see these things come true, he talks about obedience. And so my hope is that not only are we going to talk about these things, but that we can begin to live them out as we obey them. And I'm glad that some of our small groups are actually studying the passage that we'll be talking about on Sundays. There are many ways to kind of break down the first section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is typically called the Beatitudes. And it's called Beatitudes because it comes from a Latin word, Beatus, meaning it's a literal translation of Beatus, which is a Latin word that was used in the Vulgate, which is the Latin Bible. But translating it to English, it's really blessed. Some of the translation has happy, but it doesn't get to the depth of what Jesus here is talking about. Jesus here is talking about people who are blessed. And there are many ways to organize the first 8-9 verses here. And I've done it where we went through chronologically, kind of verse by verse. But today I want to look at them thematically. I want to kind of draw out 4 characteristics of the community that Jesus here talks about. So that's what we will do. 4 things about God's people in this community. First is, it's obvious, but it's Jesus here gathers the disciples and he calls them blessed. The people around Jesus, the disciples, are a blessed community. Now, what does blessed mean? Blessed, or receiving a blessing in Old Testament was a significant deal. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, and Isaac was about to give one of his sons his blessing, and they both fought for Isaac's blessing, and Jacob ends up with his blessing by the grace and the sovereignty of God. And their two brothers' lives begin to look totally different. Jacob's life is followed by God's presence. God, even though Jacob makes mistakes and he goes up and down, the story tells us that God was with him, that God led him and guided him, whereas Esau began to fall further and further away from God. So blessing is a significant thing in the Old Testament. We see fathers in the Old Testament blessing his sons. And after receiving father's blessing, the sons oftentimes move forward in life with confidence and security. What we have, when we read here, and when Jesus blesses his disciples, what Jesus is talking about is a divine favor that these people will experience and these people are promised to. A divine favor that will be upon them. So first thing that we see about Christian community is that Christian community is a blessed community. There is a divine favor of God upon God's people. Now why does that happen? Well, it happens in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The phrase kingdom of heaven is repeated again in the last blessed statement. And so what we have here is what Jesus is talking about, and what Matthew gives us is here is a group of people who've entered into the kingdom of God, who found the kingdom of God, who've begun a relationship with the living God. They've encountered God. That's what Jesus here says. Why are we blessed? We're blessed because our relationship with God, that God has entered into our life, where we've walked into the kingdom of God. And the two implications we see here is, one, that means today, now, no matter what happens, that our status is secure. Jesus here says, even when you're persecuted, verse 11, even when you're persecuted, you can rejoice, you're blessed. Why is that? Well, it's because today, now, my status, who I am, my identity is secure in Christ. That it's set in stone and you can move forth in confidence. That's what it means. That's an implication of being blessed. Having a relationship with God means that there's a sense of confidence and security in who we are. But secondly, it also means that there's a great promise, because Jesus here said, "Blessed are you." He talks about this future promise. You shall be comforted. You shall inherit the earth. You shall be satisfied. You shall receive mercy. You shall receive reward. And so the kingdom of God, having blessedness, is not only for our life today, but it's also a life that is to come. There's this great inheritance, great promise that God has for us. And thus we are blessed. So first thing that Jesus here mentions is that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple, you are a blessed person. And that blessed status comes because of the kingdom of heaven has entered into our life. So that's the first thing. The second thing is this community is a humble and broken community. Now look with me here and maybe first verses 3 to 5. Jesus, when we look at people whom Jesus blesses the most unlikely people. In some sense, he is blessing all the wrong people. Instead of congratulating the law keepers or the rigorously faithful, Jesus here blesses the marginalized and the rejected. Jesus, instead of blessing the people who are wise or people with good reputation or good family or good friends, Jesus here blesses those no one blessed. Jesus blesses those who are rejected and lowly. So let's look at few here, verse 3. First, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are the poor in spirit. And Jesus is referring to those people who are not self-confident. Poor in spirit, meaning harshness of life has brought them low. They're broken inside. They're bankrupt. They recognize that they desperately need God. Someone who is humble, broken. Jesus here says, "Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who mourn." These people are grieving, mourning. They're grieving, mourning, perhaps because of their own sin in their life. But also they're mourning and grieving because they've seen brokenness, not only in their life, but they've seen brokenness in the lives of other people. There's a sense of sadness and grieving in their hearts. They know how to weep. Jesus says, "You're blessed." And then it says, "Blessed are the meek." Meek are people who have surrendered their right, in some sense, to complain. The meek are people who've, in the harshness of life, instead of using their resources to take things back for themselves, they've entrusted their situation and their circumstances to the Lord. And they've surrendered to God their situation, their circumstances. They are allowing God to lead and God to take control. And Jesus here says, "Blessed are the meek." Now when you put these three things together, we find Jesus blessing the oppressed, the poor, for their powerful faith in God. Jesus is blessing those who are oppressed, those who are rejected, those who are poor, for their powerful trust in God. That's who Jesus here is blessing. These people are people who are empty, people who are suffering, people who are mourning. Now, I think this is important to know because we live in a culture where not only pursuing happiness, but oftentimes we think that happiness is our right. We demand happiness. And when there isn't happiness, we fall apart. In other words, we don't, even as Christians, we don't have a category for suffering and mourning and grieving. When it happens, oftentimes we become cynical of the church, of God, of God's people, of life, and at times we quit. At times we turn away because we don't have space for mourning and grieving. But did you know that in the Bible and the Gospels, we don't find Jesus laughing, not once. We often find him grieving and weeping. Now, most likely Jesus laughed, but the Bible doesn't record that for us. Bible says God, Jesus, was man full of sorrows who've experienced grief. What that means is lamenting and mourning, grieving are part of the Christian experience. Jesus says the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God, you will find these people. So when we come to church, this means practically when you come to church, we should find people who are, on the one hand, people who are full of energy and excitement and joy because they sense God's love and presence and things are happening in their life and they are here to celebrate and worship and clap and shout and praise. We should find people like that. That's something that we should find in any church. And here at Great Commission Community Church as well. Amen? Hear that amen there? All right. But we should also expect to find people who are grieving, suffering, and mourning. Because that's part of the Christian story. We should find people who are grieving today, mourning today. Perhaps it's because their own brokenness, but perhaps it's because of the brokenness of their loved ones. Perhaps it's the brokenness of this nation, and they are mourning and grieving for them. That's normal. That's part of the Christian story. So, if I could just say, as we enter into 2017, some of us are maybe entering into this new season, not with a sense of excitement, but maybe with a sense of sorrow. Maybe you are discouraged at how your work is going, or how your marriage is going, how things are not turning out the way you want them to, and there's a sense of disappointment. That's okay. That's part of being a Christian. Jesus here says, blessed are the people who mourn, for you will be comforted. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is yours. Blessed are the meek, for you will inherit the earth. It's okay to be at a place where you're lowly, broken, humbled, and emptied. And I think sometimes that's a good place to be. Because it's during those times, Jesus here says it, blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of God is yours. It's when you're in that situation, the kingdom of God becomes more real. That you begin to anchor your hope in God and not on your own. There is true, genuine dependence on God and not on yourself. You're becoming empty of yourself. There's little of self-confidence, but more God-confidence. It's a good place to be. So if you're in that place, don't be too quick to come out of that season in life. God's kind of walking you through that season. You're still blessed. Your status is still secure. God still loves you. God's still with you. But it's a season that God wants, perhaps, to bless you in a different way. So that's the second thing. What we see here in the description of the Christian community is we have a community that's broken, community that's humble. Third thing that we see here is we see a community that's pursuing righteousness. Verse 6, that's the fourth Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness here means, and I think different theologians could kind of put it differently, but I think what it means here is life that is living, that is lived according to the Word of God and according to the will of God. It's someone who wants to live according to God's law, God's will for them. And their passion and their commitment is so solid that they are able to curb or resist their own appetite. Where we get that? We get it when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hungering and thirsting, it's our most essential and important desire and appetite. When you're really hungry, all the other desires, fleshly desires, it doesn't really compare. When you're truly thirsty for water, other desires doesn't compare with your thirst. And that's what Jesus here is saying. He's saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, that you've made your pursuit of God and His Word and your desire to live according to it your most top priority in life. You're pursuing it. You're thirst aftering it. You're hungering for it. A different way that Jesus here puts it is Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. I mean, it's a similar concept. Pure in heart means, it could mean two things. One, it could mean that your heart's clean. You're apart from sin. But it could also mean purity means a single-mindedness. That your heart is single-minded after God. So So what Jesus here gives us is a community that is pursuing, longing to live according to God's word. And their commitment is so solid that Jesus later here says, verse 10, blessed are you, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Verse 11, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. Their commitment to righteous living. This community is a community that pursues righteousness. Now, I think just like a community that's broken and humble, I think this also is countercultural. Even in the Christian world, I think, because there's a tendency, I think, where we, even as a pastor or a church leader, there's a tendency where we can preach the gospel and grace in a way that we, at times, can minimize our pursuit of holiness and righteous living. Actually, the grace of God and our pursuit of Christ and righteous life, they go hand in hand, right? And it's Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book called Cost of Discipleship. He said, cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Meaning when we really receive the grace of God, that we were dead in our sin and Jesus came and loved us and saved us, it ought to fuel our passion for Him more, not less. That's what, you know, Paul says, right, in his letters. You know, you're people of grace. But in receiving grace, you should pursue righteousness. You should not pursue sin. You should pursue righteousness. Community that's single-minded, to live according to God's word. This reminds me of a story that I heard a long time ago. It was a story about a seminarian who, started working at this church. And this church was near a college campus. And so the senior pastor asked the seminarian, I guess he was an intern, if he would speak during the winter break. So a lot of the college students went home. It's going to be a very sparse congregation. But that weekend, I think a snowstorm came. And so when the seminarian, young guy, in his like early 20s, came and possibly his first sermon, he worked on it all week and he's there and he's excited. He's envisioning, people, and he's about to speak and he gets to church and no one's there. No one gets there. So he's by himself. There's no musicians. There's no people handing out the bulletins. It's a long time ago. There's no guy who's doing the transparency. You know, he's literally by himself. And the story goes how he decided to preach anyway. And he told himself that, you know, I really ultimately am God's servant. This is God's word. This is God's church. I'm going to preach my heart out before God. And he preached. Hopefully that never happens here, okay? But the point is, his desire to honor God before others, honor God more than anything and anyone else. It's a community. Jesus here talks about a community that is pursuing righteousness, pursuing godliness, pursuing holiness. I just wrote down a few things how that might look like for us. I think it means doing the right thing even when no one's looking. It means loving your spouse sacrificially if you're married. It means sexual purity in your dating relationship. It means generosity in your giving. It means honesty and integrity in your work. It means treating people with kindness and respect. It means praying and working for God's justice. And the list could go on and on, but it means people who have aligned themselves to live according to God's word. That's what Jesus here says. Blessed are you who pursue, who hunger and thirst after righteousness to a degree that you curb your own appetite. You deny your own pursuit of other things, that your pursuit of God is the most important thing. So that's number three. Number four. is a community that intentionally loves others. And Jesus here says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The mercy, people who are merciful, it means the people who receive God's mercy, so they can now empathize and show compassion to others. And here is someone who is willing to enter into the injustices and tragedies of other people. That's showing mercy. It's a story that Jesus told us concerning the Good Samaritan. Here's someone who is traveling, but he allows mercy to interrupt his travel. He comes and he helps this person who is in need. He wasn't too busy and he wasn't too important to display mercy to someone. It's someone who enters into other people's suffering, other people's tragedies, and other people's injustices to show, display God's love. That's someone who is merciful. The peacemakers are someone who comes and provides reconciliation to a situation. It's more than just being tolerant. It's active entrance into a middle of warring parties for purpose of creating reconciliation and peace. They seek to reconcile not by pretending that things are not there, but they actively involve themselves to provide peace. And Jesus here said, they shall be called the peace of God. And it's because in the Old Testament, peace really symbolized the kingdom of God, shalom. And so when we are able to bring peace into a situation, Jesus here said, we will be called the sons of God because we are bringing the heavenly realities to the earth. That we display, we're able to become agents of peace, agents of shalom in a situation. And this is hard to do because this is where our faith becomes concrete. That we're not just talking about loving God, which could be somewhat theoretical, but it's saying loving God by loving other people. But the blessedness is not just honoring God, but it's honoring people around you, especially people who are suffering, people who are struggling. You enter into their life, and you work, and you love, and you serve, and you provide shalom in their life. And Jesus here says, blessed are you who are merciful, who are peacemakers. Now, I want to kind of pause here and kind of try to wrap up by kind of talking about how do we do this? I mean, this is a high standard of Christian living. Someone who is pursuing righteousness, someone who is loving people selflessly, someone who is humble and broken. I mean, how do we begin to live this life? And I think this is helpful, and this helped me. In the Old Testament, for the Old Testament Jews, they had three resources that helped them to live their life right. Number one was the Torah, the law of God, the law that came to Moses in Mount Sinai that God gave to the Israelites. And Moses wrote, do not depart from the word of God, from the law of God, but meditate on it day and night. Then you will be prosperous, right? And so throughout the Old Testament, that's what the fathers and the mothers taught their kids. Here's the word of God. Here's the law of God. You need to meditate on this day and night. And so that was their guidance to how to live a good, ethical, moral life. The second thing that they had was they had the prophets. The prophets came along and prophets said, thus says the Lord, and they would either remind people what God had said, or they would point to what God will do in the future and urge God's people to live according to what God had promised them, right? They had the prophets. So they had the law, they had the prophets. And the third thing that they had was they had the wisdom literature. They had Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, Job, Psalms in some respects. They had this wisdom, and what wisdom literature did was it urged them to live with wisdom. It urged them to listen to those people who are wise. It allowed them to sit under people who went through life and learn from them. And so they had these three things: wisdom, they had the prophets, and they had the law. And as Old Testament Jews, they were to abide by these things to live a moral, righteous life. But you know, the Old Testament, we read the story and they would fall and again and again and again. When Jesus comes here, he's not teaching these things in isolation. He comes as the rabbi, an Old Testament Jewish teacher. And when he comes to the Sermon on the Mount and he begins to teach them, when you read chapters 5 through 7, you see the aspect of law in Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, I've come not to abolish the law, but fulfill the law. You see Jesus's, the wisdom in Jesus' teaching. Things like, you know, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has enough things to be worried about. I mean, that's wisdom. And Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. That's sort of the prophetic language in Jesus' teaching. So what Jesus does is Jesus takes the law, the wisdom literature, the prophetic language of the Old Testament, brings it and begins to teach it to the disciples. But here's the difference. The difference is, rather than, I think here in the Sermon on the Mount, rather than Jesus telling them, here are the list of things that you need to do, Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor, blessed are you who are meek. What Jesus is doing them is, he's, you read that in the context, he's drawing the disciples to himself. And I think what we can gather is the way we can pursue righteousness, the way we can become humble, the way we can become loving, is if we can be connected to Christ and we can participate in his life. We draw upon him and we get closer to him. Because that's what Jesus is doing. He's drawing people to himself and he's teaching them. But he's saying, you are my disciples now. And he's saying, be with me. And as they spend time with him, they become this renewed community. And so friends, you know, in 2017, the beginning part, at least this semester, you know, my prayer, as I shared before, is that we can become a community that reflects the vision that Jesus had for the church. The portrait that Jesus gives to us in Matthew 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, is a beautiful picture of a Christian community. And my hope is that we can align ourselves more to this picture. And the best way we can begin to do that is if we would participate in Christ's life. We pursue him. We spend time with him. We study him. We worship him. We draw our energy from him. And as we do that, Jesus will come and he will begin to transform us, transform you individually, but transform this community to a community that looks like and reflects the community that he highlights in the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, let's bow our heads and I'm going to say a prayer and we'll close our time. Before I say a prayer and close for us, I'm going to give us a minute to just pray. And I'm not sure how you're starting this new year. Maybe some of us are starting with a lot of enthusiasm and optimism. And we praise God for that. But perhaps there are others of us who are starting this new year with a sense of heaviness and sense of sorrow in our hearts. And whether that's because of just the things that you see in your own life, or maybe the things that you're caring in behalf of other people, that you are concerned for others. Or maybe this nation, the things that you're hearing, things that we're seeing, maybe it's causing you to be heavy-hearted. Yeah, I'm going to give us a minute to just lay down your concerns, what's on your heart before God as we start this new year. You know, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a blessed person. And it's God's favors upon you because of Christ. And we can rest secure in that. A lot of us, all of us, will not know exactly what's going to happen this coming year. But we do know who is with us and who is in control. So let's lay down our hearts, our plans, our burdens, our sorrows and our joys before him as we start this new year. Let me give us a minute to do that, and then I'll say a prayer, and then we'll close our time with a song. Heavenly Father, rather than entering this new year with self-confidence, we want to enter this new year with having confidence in you. Lord, give us, whether we are experiencing optimism and joy or sorrow in our hearts, give us powerful faith to trust in you this year. We surrender what is to come to you without knowing all that will happen. We trust that you will go before us and that our status and our identity is secure in who you are and what you've accomplished for us. So send us forth for this year with much confidence and much strength that comes from you. We thank you for your word. We pray for this church. We pray, God, that we would more and more reflect the true Christian community that you pictured for us in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray that we would become a community that is poor in spirit. That we would be a community that knows how to mourn for others and for ourselves. That we would be a community that's meek and community that is pursuing righteousness and community that can display intentional love and mercy to those others. And, oh God, we pray that you would create in us this kind of longing and this kind of desire. And we pray that through your Spirit that you would mold this community, this church, to reflect your heart, your vision for your people. And in Jesus' name we pray. At this time, I'll ask the ushers to come up and we'll collect offering. This is a way for us to worship Him through our giving. If you're visiting us today, you don't have to give, but again, members and attenders, let's do that. And at the same time, let's stand and we will sing our closing song. To the Lord. And we pray, oh God, that you will establish your kingdom here in our hearts, around us, in this region, and in this world and universe. We eagerly expect and long for your kingdom to fully come. Until then, we pray that as people who have been blessed, people who have received mercy, people who've experienced peace, that you will send us forth now from this place to display peace and display mercy, live justly, seeking righteousness in places that you will send us this week. But send us forth now with your power, with your word dwelling in us. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you, O people of God, who are much blessed both now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks everyone for being here and enduring the cold. Hopefully it will be fixed by next Sunday, so we'll see you then. Thank you.